Now, Claire said that those items would be donated. What that means, that's code for the staff has already started putting sticky notes on what they want. So I'm going to just advise you to stay away. Don't show up. Don't come get your stuff. We're all good. So anyway. 2 weeks ago, Dennis started a new series. It's called Summer Playlist. It's appropriate that Mark Vargo had put that cassette tape up there. He had to search far and wide for a cassette that he could take a photo of that I think he got the last one existing. I don't know. Maybe there's some in the back of your closet, but mine all got chewed up in the little cassette thing. Did yours ever do that? Yeah. If you don't know what I'm talking about, you never played a cassette tape. So that's... last week, Joey Walker, wherever you are, served us well by teaching us about Jesus in a fresh way, and we want to thank you for that. Woohoo! And Dennis has been at the beach, so lucky you, I'm up today, so here we go. We are basically doing a series on songs. That's why the summer playlist, and these are songs not of the 80s, but of the Bible. So in the book of Psalms is where you're going to find that playlist, and each week we're going to bring one to you. So I thought I would go ahead and begin with number one. So if you'll look in your Bible, find Psalm number one, or Psalms chapter one. And as we begin, I'm going to go ahead and just read it. It's a short, it's pretty short, but it's going to be very insightful into how we live our lives. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Not so with the wicked. They're like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. But the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked shall perish. As we look at this, let me kind of start out. In 1975, a game show began, a TV game show. Those of you who actually watch TV, many of us have work, but during the day, these game shows would go on all day long. And one of them is Wheel of Fortune. You're familiar with that, of course. And, you know, it's been going ever since 1975. In fact, the same host and hostess have been doing it, you know, Vanna White, you know, she makes like $10 million a year. So turning those letters, her mom said that really wasn't going to be such a good career move, but I think that perhaps it was. But the Wheel of Fortune, if you're not familiar with it, it's based on this big kind of a roulette wheel, you know, in front of the three contestants. And they'll spin the wheel, and by random chance, it's going to land wherever it lands. It might be a bankrupt segment. It might be $10. It could be $1,000 or a new car or something like that. So the idea behind it is it's completely chance. It's your and you might get something good or something bad. Now, the skill comes in when you're trying to solve the little puzzle. And in fact, Mark and Marty Thomas's daughter last year was able to get on the show. I don't know what strings you got to pull to get on that show, but she got on the show, and of course she beat the other two contestants handily, which we would certainly expect. But the concept behind this didn't start in 1975. Because you see, in Roman times, there was a goddess called Fortuna. And Fortuna was the goddess of chance, the goddess of luck. And there was supposedly a Wheel of Fortuna. And that wheel meant that your life was going to be, you would spin the wheel, and however it landed, that's your lot. Whether it's lifelong or today's events or circumstances, it's just chance. Luck of the draw. Some people get a good life, some people get a bad one. Some people have a good day, some people have a bad one. And this was the philosophy. Well, the scripture paints a very different story about our relationship with our life and our relationship with God. And we're going to look at this passage today to see what it is that makes a difference. Now, you've heard people say, oh, well, I was fortunate. Well, I was lucky, or I'm just unlucky. or the old song, if I didn't have bad luck, I've had no luck at all. You remember that? But, you know, often you'll hear someone say, well, I'm blessed. And we're thinking, oh, churchy, you know, kind of Christian. Well, let's look at that word, because blessed is where this psalm starts. It's the first word, and it says, blessed is the man, or blessed is the person. And that word blessed is really a deep, rich word that you ought to become very familiar with, because what it means is that you are happy, you're full, you're fulfilled, you're content because of one thing. And that is because you have God's favor, that God is extending his favor personally to you as an individual. This is what it means. And so the question in our mind, I mean, does that sound appealing to you, to have sort of God on your side in your corner, whatever that means or looks like, that he favors you? Well, this passage, this song is basically a short song that's going to tell us how to get to that point, how to be there, how to live there, how to experience that. And so let's just start out. Psalm 1, verse 1 says, blessed is the man, or blessed is the man, who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. So at first he's telling us what this is not. And we got to hear this first, because the counsel of the wicked is simply the influence of the world. It's the voices that's telling you the way you should see life, how you should measure its failure or success, its joys or sorrows. And these messages are constantly bombarding us. It's so self-evident, I don't really even need to say it, except that we hear it, and we hear it, and we hear it, and then we begin to believe it. And what that is first you listen. You're listening to these wrong messages. You're listening to them. You're letting them influence you. It's the influence that it has. Now, the Apostle John is aware of this and paints it pretty clearly in a little passage that he writes in 1 John, a letter that he wrote. He said, do not love the world or the things it offers. For when you love the world, you do not have the Father in you. For the world offers, listen to what the world offers. The world offers only a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see, and a pride in our achievements and possessions. These aren't from the Father, but from the world. And this world is fading away along with everything that people crave. But anyone who does what pleases God will live forever. Now, so these messages, these cravings for the stuff, for physical pleasures, for the things, and then for the pride that comes from that, these are constant, you know, things that come into us, and we've got to figure out how to filter them out. But one of the ways I'm going to help you do that is I'm going to kind of distill it down into one thing, and that message of the world is almost always has a me first theme to it. If it's, I need to protect myself, I need to promote myself, I need to provide for myself, I need to do it all for me, that you deserve the best. You have to have first. You got to be in the shortest line. You've got to have first, the biggest cut of the pie, everything. This constant idea that we've got to protect ourselves and promote ourselves is what this message is. So when you hear the message and it has that ring to it, then you're going to know that's what it is. And we've got to quit being influenced by this. Now, the second thing he says, first he says, who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked? And then he says, or stand in the way of sinners. Now, first you're walking in the counsel of the wicked. You're walking along listening to what they say. All of a sudden, now what are you doing? You're standing. You're standing in the way of sinners. And what has happened is we've gone from being, you know, just listening and being influenced to actually participating. Then you participate. You begin to act out based on this theory of life, this way of doing things and seeing things. So the proverb says in 14:12, there's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it leads to death. You know, the scripture has a number of places where Jesus is trying to give simple messages, just quiet, simple little messages like, do unto others as you would have them to do unto you. In Philippians, Paul is writing to the church in Philippi, and he notices there's some friction. There's a little competition going on. And so he writes and he says to them, do nothing out of selfishness, that's our word, or empty conceit or ambition, but in humility, consider one another as more important than yourselves. In other words, put the other person first. Well, if you've been listening to these messages and you've been participating in them, all of a sudden these messages like do unto others as you would have them to do unto you, or I have to say, the first time I read that passage of consider one another as more important than yourself, I had a little issue with that. Because the fact is, I am more important than all of you people. To me, you know. And you've got to actually weed some of that nonsense out of your head before you can get to that point, to where you can believe that. But that's what God is calling us to believe. And the third thing is, it says, he says, who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. Because after you have listened and been influenced, after you have begun to participate and pattern your life up like that, you become that person. You become that person. You know, I used to tell my kids, and I tell myself, you got to choose who you're going to be. Because if you don't choose who you're going to be, other people are going to choose it for you. They're going to. Those messages are going to come in and you're going to become what they are. You're going to become what those messages have said. And if you're going to choose who you're going to be, you're going to have to decide what you're going to listen to. And that's what this message is saying, is you've got to decide what you're going to listen to. So you remember, so notice that pattern. First you're walking, then you're standing, then you're sitting. You're walking with the wicked. You know, that's the influence. Then the sinners, you actually are a doer, and then the mockers. It's so much a part of you that when God says something that makes perfect sense to him, we scoff at it and we say, no way, I'm not, that didn't make any sense. I know much better. And so what happens when you lead this, you know, follow this path, the way that seems right to a man? Well, the scripture tells us in verse 4, if you look down in the song in verse 4, it says, not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. That path leads to chaff. Now, I know chaff isn't that common a word. When's the last time someone said, well, how's your day? Well, it's kind of like chaff. It's a chaffy day. I've felt chaffy all day long. I mean, start it. We might get a little something going viral here. But, you know, chaff is the husk of the wheat kernel. In other words, the wheat kernel has value. It's something that you want. The husk is something you don't. Nobody wants to chew on the husk or be picking that stuff out of their teeth. So they would have a threshing floor where they would pound on the wheat, get that husk separated from the seed. Then they would throw it in the air on a windy day so the wind would just carry it away. The point the scripture is making here, the psalmist is saying, if you follow that path, it's gradually just going to dry you out until your life has nothing of value in it. And the result of that is it's just going to be blown away in the wind, useless, just better to be rid of. This is not the way to be blessed. But there is a way to be blessed, and the psalmist is going to tell us that right now. There is if you look at the top left of your little bulletin of your notes, you'll see a quote there. We always put a quote there. We look, you know, high and low, search long and hard for the best, most, you know, wise quotes. Well, I was preparing for the message, and the best way to get motivated for that for me is one of those Dove dark chocolates, you know, those little cubes of Dove dark chocolate. I'm addicted to those things. It's not a pattern you should, actually, it's not so bad. Anyway, but I open it up, and here's what it says. It says, when life isn't going right, go left. And I thought, That's exactly what the psalmist is saying. If life isn't going right, go left. If you've been traveling down this way that leads to death, there's another way. Let me show you what it is. It's right here in the psalm. It says, but this person's delight is in the law of the Lord, and on this law he meditates day and night. Now, the law was what how they referred to the Bible, but let's expand that a little bit more. When it says to delight in the law, basically what it means is you have been listening to these voices, these messages. Delight in a new voice. Delight in the Lord's voice. Begin to trust what he has to say. Begin to, you know, the word delight is really interesting because it's a fascinating word. It's a beautiful word. There's nothing but positive about it. And what it means is to be inclined toward, to lean toward. Your eyes brighten, your pulse quickens. You want to be around that. You know, there's a person that you delight to be around. Everything just sort of comes a little bit more alive when you're around that person. That's this word delight. And the psalmist is saying, there's one simple key word that will give you the right direction, that'll take you to the right place to have this life, and that is the word delight. To just delight in the voice of the Lord. I was teaching a Bible study. I may have told you this story before, but it's a good story. Long time ago, I'm just starting out as a Christian. You know, I'm in a Bible study, a little small group. I'm starting to learn, and they say, well, you go ahead and teach today, and I'm nervous and everything, but I probably can pull that off. And I'm going through my lesson, and I'm teaching this and that. It was brilliant, I'm sure. But it had nothing to do with the question that the girl asked. She raised her hand, and in a voice just kind of like this, she said, what does God want? It was just this frustrated question of what does God want? Needless to say, I had a beautiful answer to that question detailed out and lined up. I didn't know what to say, but I have loved that question ever since. It is the heart. It is at the heart of our lives. And the answer to that question after many, many years is here. He wants us to delight in him. He wants us to love his voice, to lean into it, to anticipate it, to wait for it, to thrill in it. In John 10:10, the scriptures, Jesus says, actually, the thief comes to steal and kill and destroy. The thief is that voice that we've been talking about, this influence. But I have come that they may have life and have it to the full, a full life. So the key thing that we need to do is to delight in this voice, to delight in the Lord. You know, we get that from the scriptures. We get it from Christ, from listening to him, from observing him. That's what it means to meditate on it day and night. Think about, what is Christ doing? Why is he doing it? As we read these stories, what motivates him to do these things? What actions does he take that are so bizarre that they make no sense to us? And yet God will begin to layer that into our lives. So when we delight in the Lord, this passage says that five extraordinary things are going to happen to us. And so we want to look at those five things and see what God has in mind, what he has planned for us. And they are really, really great. The first one is that you have a purpose. Where do I get that? It says, he is like a tree planted. He's a planted tree. He's not a random tree. Didn't just grow up in the woods somewhere randomly. Now, I am not a gardener. I don't know much anything about gardener. Now, I do move a lot of dirt around because my wife is a gardener. And it's fascinating. I mean, when she looks at a garden that she's going to be working, you know, landscape gardens, things around your house or so forth, it's like looking at an artist looking at a block of marble, knowing exactly what it's going to look at, or an artist looking at a canvas or something. And she's able to look at it, and she is going to choose the plants that she's going to put in at any particular time of year. They have to either be the right size. She knows how big they're going to grow, how tall, how wide, what color, whether they're variegated or green, whether they're going to bloom, how long they're going to bloom, whether this color is going to look good with that color. You know, and some gardens, everything's just all in nice, neat rows, but that's out. And in fact, there it looks very asymmetrical when she puts a garden together, but there's a pattern to it, which only she understands, and other brilliant gardeners. Hey, did you know the gardeners really do have a green thumb? Okay, for one thing, we're going out to get in the car, and she can never go directly from the door to the car door. She has to stop at whatever the nearest little group of plants are and start pinching off blooms that are past their prime. Little deadheading, they call it. She calls it deadheading. See, I know the lingo. Deadheading. And so she's doing all this, and I'm like, come, get in the car, get in the car. And so she finally gets in the car, and she says, look. And her thumb is just as green as can be because she's been pinching all the little flowers off of there. So, green thumb. Anyway, when God plants something, and you remember he started out as a gardener. Remember the Eden place? When God plants something, he does it with a purpose. There's a reason that that tree is in that place at that time, and that's you. The person that is blessed has a place, has a purpose. He's like a tree that is planted. The second thing, after having a purpose, is that your needs are going to be provided. The scripture says, this psalm says, he's like a tree planted by streams of water. The tree wasn't just randomly planted in a certain place. Not only was it planted, but the nutrients were there as well. Whenever Trish puts a garden in, believe me, the dirt happens first. That's where I come in. I wish we didn't do that step, that whole dig out all the roots and the old weeds and the clay, and the clay goes into some sort of a bin that I then have to haul off somewhere so she can put great dirt in there. But the streams of living of water here are the water that is going to nourish and keep that plant alive. Now, let me just back up for a second. One of the reasons we buy into the lies of you first, be better, be get more, is because of fear. We're afraid that we're not going to have enough. We're afraid we're going to get left out. We're afraid, we just fear having too little. And so we kind of think, well, we'll pursue this idea of more for me until we have enough just to meet our needs, and then we'll stop. But we don't. We just kind of keep going into the greedy, you know, the greedy grind that we can't seem to break from. But that's why he says that you're planted by streams of water, that he's going to provide what you need, is because he's trying to dispel the fear. Remember in Matthew 6, Jesus is talking to the crowd, and he's saying, don't worry about how you're going to live. Don't worry about what you're going to wear. Don't worry about what you're going to eat. I'm going to take care of that. Your Father knows your needs before you even ask. He knows those needs. He's going to provide those. When we delight in the Lord, he's planting us on purpose, and he's providing everything that we need. If you remember the story of the woman at the well. There was a woman, a Samaritan woman, who was at a well. She came to the well to draw water. Jesus was sitting at the well by himself. And when she came up, he said, would you draw me some water out of the well? And she said, well, I don't understand, because you're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan, and Jews and Samaritans don't have anything to do with each other. And his response is curious. Conversations usually don't go this direction, but the conversation, his response to that was this. He says to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asked you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. We're in fear because we don't know who it is that we're asking from. If we did, we would never fear. If you truly understand the gift of God and the one who it is that you're asking, you wouldn't be worried. He would give you everything that you need. You know, we took a trip to Israel a number of years ago, and we were going to go see one place, but that got canceled. And so we ended up thinking, where do we want to go? And we thought, let's find this well. And the well is still here. In fact, there's a little church that's built over it. So we traveled, and we had to look around because we didn't know where it was. And so we found it. And there was a little church, and down in the basement of the church, the well is still there. Now, this well, obviously, is a site that, Christians ever since day one have gone to. And the interesting thing is it's still an active well. I mean, you look down in there and there's flowing water, pure and clear, and you can dip it out and you can drink out of it, which, of course, we did. And it was delicious. It was clean, pure water. It was one of the most fun days we had to be able to do this. But just like he said, I've got my bottle of water right here. I'm still thirsting for water. But when we delight in the Lord, when we give ourselves to him, when we listen to him, then those streams of living water are going to come our way. Jesus said to the woman, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give will become a spring of water welling up to eternal life." It has both the present and the future attached to it. The spring of water welling up is nourishing us every day of our lives as we delight in the Lord and takes us to eternal life, resulting in that, not chaff. You know, Paul said the same thing in Philippians, where he said, "And my God will meet all your needs according to his riches in glory in Jesus Christ." So the second thing is your needs are provided. The third thing that happens to us as we delight in the Lord, have this joy in the Lord, is that your work is productive. You produce something. It says, which yields its fruit in season. You see, God planted you and is nourishing you, not just for you. He's doing it for others so that you'll be fruitful. When Jesus was first meeting with his disciples, and he's trying to explain to them how this whole thing is going to work, he says, "You didn't choose me, but I chose you. And I chose you so that you might go and bear fruit that will last." Now, years ago, I worked on a peach orchard. And I loved that summer I worked on the peach orchard because I was pilfering most of the peaches. I don't know what percent of the peaches disappeared while I was picking peaches. There were about four different varieties. But, you know, peaches off a peach tree are not what you buy in the store. You have been duped. It's a sham. It's some sort of conspiracy where they take something made of cardboard or styrofoam or some sort of balsa wood, perhaps, and they paint it peach color and they sell it to you and say that's a peach. It is not. If the peach juice doesn't run off your elbows when you eat it, it's not a peach. And these were great, great peaches. And the thing is that when those peach trees were producing peaches, how many peaches did the tree eat? Trees don't eat peaches. Trees bear fruit. They bear fruit for someone else. And in that case, of course, it was me. I was very glad to say. I think the guy went out of business the summer after, so we will leave it at that. But there's two purposes for fruit, and one is to give nourishment to other people around it, people like me. People who eat the peach from that tree. The other thing is that when that peach falls to the ground and is ignored, when I wasn't there to eat it, that peach is the accelerator of nourishment for the new seed. It promotes the next generation. So the point of this is that God is doing all of this for you, not just for you, but to bless others through you. And a lot of times we have to give way too much thought of how are we going to bless others? How are we going to do this? What kind of fruit are we going to bear? It doesn't say you have to figure any of that out, does it? What does it say to do? It says to delight. Delight in the voice of God. Delight in what he has to say. Think about it all the time. And guess what will happen? You'll bear fruit. You'll just do it. It's going to happen. This is his promise. This is the favor of God that happens when you're blessed. You know, Jesus said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. So that's the plan, to bear fruit. You know, you might think, well, you know, I'm not that significant. I'm not that important. I'm not going to be in the history books. No one's going to write articles or books about me or something. And yet God planted you in a certain place, and you have a certain circle of influence that no one else has. The people that you connect to, the people that trust you, the people that feed off of your fruit, it's different than anyone else, which is why God planted you where he did, to do what you do. So don't look at anyone else with envy when you have God's blessing, when you have his favor. No one else can compare to the place that God put you. The fourth thing, we've had three, now the fourth thing is your vitality is permanent. It says, whose leaf does not wither. You know, when you're, Joey last week said that when he was preaching, he said that if you're going to be in ministry and you're going to be giving a lot with Young Life or whatever, you need to go to a church or do something where you can be fed. You need to be refilled. You need to get your batteries charged, be nourished. And this is good advice because all of us get spent. Now, the thing is, God knew this. He designed it in the program from the beginning. What was the first thing that God did? Is he set up what he called a Sabbath. In other words, work 6 days and then take a rest. Well, there is Sabbath all through our lives. We need to rest and recharge. We need to get filled back up. We do that how? The blessing of the Lord. We do that through listening to his voice, through delighting in him. Isaiah gives a perfect example of this. It's a beautiful passage. You know it. It says, even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord, those who delight in the Lord, will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They'll run and not grow weary. They'll walk and not faint. Again, don't worry about that. Let God refresh you. And when those times come along where he's trying to refresh you, do it. Take it. Enjoy it. Delight in the Lord. There's a number five. The fifth one is that we are going to be prosperous in all things. What the scripture says is whatever he does prospers. Now, what does a prosperous person look like to you? A lot of money, position, power. They've got advantages. They got toys. Always the toys, guys. It's all about cars, right? You know, it prosperous. You see, all of a sudden, if we're not careful, we're going to look at this verse and we're going to circle all the way back around to the voices that lead us in the wrong direction, right? Because we're going to think, oh, well, what that means is if I delight in the Lord, he's going to plant me and he's going to feed me and he's going to make me, you know, fruitful and permanent, and I'm going to get rich and fat and happy. And I'll be, it's the path to the same place. This idea that I'll be first, I'll be richest, I'll be happiest, I'll be have the most. Is that what the passage is saying? I have to say there are a lot of Christians out there that have mapped it out in that way and said, if you follow Jesus, you're just going to be rich and happy. I'm a student of history. Guess what? Not the case. And in fact, so if that's not what it means, what does it mean when it says whatever he does prospers, that he'll be prosperous in all things? And what that really means is I don't think there is a wheel of fortune that randomly patterns your life. But if there were, no matter what your lot lands on, no matter what circumstance you're in, no matter how you hate your boss or you have a dead-end job or you're suffering from an illness or whatever, that he's going to allow you, as you delight in him, to prosper even in that circumstance. Now, if that doesn't make sense to you, it's because we've been sold this other lie for so long, it doesn't make sense. And yet, take Jesus to the Sermon on the Mount where he says, blessed are, who does he say are blessed? The meek. Who else? I mean, those who mourn, the poor in spirit, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. He's not saying blessed are the rich, blessed are the guys with new cars, blessed are the ones with a new raise, blessed are the, he's not, somehow we've got our priorities mixed up to where we think, and it's only because we all want to be happy, we want to be fulfilled, and we think that's the way that'll take us there, but it's not. And you know that deep inside because you know it's not worked for the people who've gotten there. And so where does it take us? You know, prospering doesn't mean that you'll always spin that wheel to the right number. What it means is that whatever comes your way, you will prosper in it. You will be full. You'll be satisfied. You'll be optimistic because he's going to prosper every situation like that. You know, Paul was in prison once in Rome, and the people in that Philippian city sent him a gift, you know, something to care for his needs. And when he got that gift, here's what he said: how I praise the Lord that you're concerned about me again. I know you've always been concerned for me, but you didn't have a chance to help me. Not that I was ever in need, for I have learned how to be content with whatever I have. I've known how to live on almost nothing or with everything. I've learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it is with a full stomach or empty, with plenty or little. For I can do everything through Christ who strengthens me. Your situation is not what defines how full, rich, and blessed you are. The thing that defines that is whether you have God's favor, which comes simply from delighting in him. In another psalm, the psalmist says, Lord, you alone are my portion and my cup. When you're going to take all of life and say, what's yours that's of value? That psalmist says, you, Lord, are the thing that matters. You are, in fact, nothing else. I'm not even going to count anything else. That's how it is. Now, last Sunday morning, I was watching, there's a little news show called CBS Sunday Morning. If you come to the second service like you do, you might catch the beginning of that. I think it comes on at 8 o'clock. And it's sort of a little news magazine of different things. And last Sunday, they had a story about a gal named Deborah Davis. They called her Auntie Davis. And Auntie Davis works at a cafeteria, a high school cafeteria lunchroom counter. You know, she's the gal behind the counter that's dishing up all the stuff. And everybody calls her Auntie Davis, but she calls everybody Sweetie Pie. Everybody she talks to is Sweetie Pie. And they love her, and she's got energy, and she makes everybody feel good. And she is just delighting in them, and they are delighting in her. And there's this energy. But after she finishes her shift at the school cafeteria, she gets in her 1973 Chevy Malibu, and she takes all of the meals, 50 or so meals that she's cooked that day or the day before, and she takes them out and starts handing them out to homeless people wherever she finds them. And in the interview, you know, in the show, there's an interviewer with her, and he's riding along, and she says, there's one. And he says, well, that person looks fine. She says, he's not. And she jumps out and runs around, and she says, Sweetie Pie, you're hungry? And he's, yes. And so she hands him a multi-course home-cooked meal. And he is, you know, and she does this over and over and over. And the interviewer asked, he said, well, aren't you broke? I mean, this costs a lot of money to feed 50 people every day. And she says, what you don't understand is the joy I get from these people. You just don't understand how happy it makes me, how full it makes me. And so as the story goes on, the school, the students and staff have a party for her. And they want to recognize her. And so they have this party for her, and she goes in, and they have taken a 2014 Mazda 3 and refurbished it, and they're giving it to her as a gift to help her, you know, take her, you know, meals around. Well, of course, she is freaking out and just so excited. And as she says all this, she says, you know, I'm waiting for my reward in heaven, but y'all have given me a little bit of reward here. And everybody is so excited. One thing I loved in this thing is you can see her delight in what she does. But the editors of CBS weren't quite able to edit Jesus out of her story, as much as they may have tried, because believe me, that's not the message they're wanting to send you. But you see, it's exactly what Jesus said. Delight in him, and he will plant you by streams of living water, that he's going to provide for you, that you're going to yield fruit in your season, fruit that others are going to enjoy, that your vitality, as her vitality, was permanent, and that in everything you do, you're going to prosper. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that we're wrong. Thank you for that these ideas and lies that we've been chasing don't work.